I sometimes do. As far as the Sermon on the Mount series goes, I wasn't too disappointed to open Matthew chapter 6 and read the passage that we're looking at today. Following on from marriage, adultery, divorce, oaths, revenge, enemies, topic today is giving and prayer. At face value, it seemed like the best straw to draw, which is when I started getting nervous. So the weight of teaching from Jesus' own words is significant. Not that any teaching from the Bible breathed from God himself is insignificant in the slightest, but I'm sure you'll understand where I'm coming from. Add to this the almost universally known blueprint for prayer given us in the Lord's Prayer. And that straw that I'd drawn before was somehow beginning to look a little bit shorter. It's probably best then that I pray to begin. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have brought each of us here today, not by accident, but by your will, that we hear from this passage in Matthew 6. Open our ears that we might hear, and soften our hearts that we might be changed by what you have to say to us. I pray that you'll use my words that I might speak faithfully and accurately of your will. May the Holy Spirit be working in each of us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's open to Matthew 6. It will probably, hopefully, be helpful if you keep that open as we work through it. So, Matthew chapter 6 begins with two words: be careful. Given the gravity and the seriousness of the topics that Jesus has just spoken about immediately preceding these words, be careful, I find this a bit of a jolt. Perhaps it is designed to grab our attention again. He's been talking about adultery, murder, divorce, oaths, an eye for an eye, loving enemies, and each time he did that, Jesus began with a bit of a social commentary. He says, "You have heard that it was said," often referring back to the law, or sometimes, as Blair helpfully pointed out last week, he was referring to social constructs or customs of the time. And so then, after speaking of these topics that we consider significant, those grave and serious topics, we arrive at giving. Ah, right. Great. That's the serious part over and done with. We can relax now and get on with the rest of this. But no, Jesus has other ideas. Be careful. Right. Okay, nap time over. Be careful. What are we being careful about? Giving? Surely that's pretty straightforward. Be generous. Give to the needy as they need. Simples. Let's have a look at the passage again, verses 1 to 4, and see what this says. So follow along with me, if you will. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It seems here to me that the most significant thing Jesus is concerned with is our attitude to giving. Specifically, he seems to be going to great lengths to implore us to make sure our giving is done privately, not before men, not with trumpet fanfare, but with humility and secrecy. So much secrecy, in fact, that if we are giving with our right hand, we're not even let our left hand know about it. Jesus wants us to carefully examine our own hearts when we are giving. to ask ourselves what our motivation is for giving and who we are glorifying as we give. Now, giving has been pretty topical in the last few weeks, more topical than I can ever remember in my lifetime, with the horrendous bushfires, obviously, that are happening around the country. It seems as though everyone is giving, and that's a great thing. It's happening not only locally, but it's become an international cause as well. Okay. Pop quiz number one. Now, if you're a millennial or younger, just hang on to your answer for this one. I want to see if anyone older than a millennial knows who this person is. Well, Fee, you're on the borderline, aren't you? All right, Fee, who's this? That is Kylie Jenner. Does anyone else know who Kylie Jenner is? Apparently, she's a big deal. Google says she's a self-made billionaire and cosmetics mogul. Not sure what that means either, but anyway. And so you're probably now going, right, and what's your point? Why is she significant to this story? Well, according to the Daily Mail, the story goes something like this, and I'm going to paraphrase and shorten it down a bit. She made some fairly insensitive social media posts regarding the fires. What they were, probably not so important, but she made some fairly insensitive posts. She was then trolled and hit pretty hard on social media for being insensitive. She and Kim Kardashian, who are apparently sisters, hit back at some online trolls who had called them out on their insensitivity. And these trolls had also accused Kylie and apparently her sisters as well for not contributing to the relief effort by giving anything. Now, this is when it starts to get really good, because another sister, Chloe, Kim and Chloe, all spelt with a K, yes. They, quote from the Bible, they said, "Therefore, when you do your merciful deeds," and she was also helpful enough to let us know that she was quoting from the modern King James Version, "Therefore, when you do your merciful deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may have glory from men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward," she began. Well, she's quoting the Bible to say, I don't need to tell you what I'm giving. I'm doing it in secret. Now, if you told me when I started researching and thinking about what I was going to say today, that I'd be quoting one of the Jenner, Kardashian, Kylie, Kim, Chloe, Kanye clan, quoting the scriptures, I may have been a little bit surprised, but here it was in black and white. They're basically saying something like, look, we might have given, we might not, but it doesn't really matter to you whether we have or haven't. We don't need to give in order to be honoured by you. This is between us and God. This is where the story kind of falls down, though, because it turns out, however, that shortly after all of this, our friend Kylie does make, indeed, a highly publicised $1 million donation to the fires, which is great. We're very grateful. Thank you, Kylie. But perhaps to them, public perception actually matters. So why then is it important to Jesus that we give privately? Jesus knows that as humans, we are sinful at the core of our being. We aren't mostly good people who sin from time to time. No, we're sinners. We are completely reliant on the grace of Jesus to release us from this sin. In this case, Jesus looks to the heart of our giving. Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Jesus knows that our tendency will be to seek approval and value in the eyes of others. Even before this age of social media, likes and approvals, he knows that man will sin and look to others for validation and approval. We're immersed in a culture that says this is a good thing. As Blair was saying last week, our culture says it's a good thing to stand up for yourself. So it also says self-promotion is a good thing. It's a common saying, goes something like, well, you might as well blow your own trumpet. No one else is going to do it for you. We only have to look at the spate of giving following the fires, which again is a good thing. Don't hear me say that all this giving is a bad thing. And the publicity that has come along with that giving. If you're a celeb of any note, our society says that you can't not let everyone know how you're contributing. We know about everyone from Shane Warne to Chris Hemsworth to Bette Midler to Pink, and of course the Celeste Barber appeal, which has raised over $50 million. Amazing. There's plenty of people feeling good about themselves because they have donated publicly. But Jesus wants to know what's in our heart. Why are we giving? Are we giving so that we get that approval from others? Or is there another reason? Is there a deeper reason to serve Jesus to say, yes, God, I'm going to give because I want to serve you? This is the question he's asking. Jesus continues in verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. At face value, this statement can appear a little bit of a nonsense, can't it? What do you mean, don't let my left hand know? Actually, we're all kind of connected, you know, arms, torso, another arm, left hand. It's a bit hard for me to not let my left hand know what my right hand is doing. We're all part of the same team. However, again, Jesus is warning us here, be careful about our sinful nature. We know that giving to the needy is a great thing to do, important as we are honouring Christ with the resources he has given us. But he's warning us, perhaps saying again, be careful. When you give, not to allow those parts of our sinful nature, such as pride or conceit or self-importance, to take hold. We need to be cautious and alert to our own sin here. I want to look at one example of how our sinful nature or our left hand might be part of this story. Jesus knows that when it comes to money, idolatry can take hold all too quickly and easy. We often find security in money. This is another area of culture where it can be exceedingly difficult as disciples of Christ to live outside our culture. Okay, pop quiz number 2. Who's this? Scott Pape. Okay, so Scott Pape, others might know him as the Barefoot Investor. Fairly well-known financial advisor and commentator. Now, before anyone with an orange card or two in their wallet gets excited, I'm not having a go at Scott here. He's just serving as an illustration of our culture. Here's the first page of his website. Are you ready to take control of your money? To this, our culture says, no, our culture screams from the rooftops, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to take control of my money, this money that I've worked so hard for. I deserve to have this money. I deserve to have it working for me to bring the financial security and hence life security that I so desperately yearn for. Our culture has well and truly made an idol of money. Not just an idol though, but it tells us what it's telling us about money is a lie. A lie that says money can bring security and fulfillment. A lie that says our life will be better with more money. Even just a little bit more. That little bit, that will make a difference to our life. I'll be able to buy this or that, or maybe I can save a little bit more that will give me some security and comfort in retirement. Yes, that's a good idea. That little extra money, gosh, how I could use that. Jesus expands on that idea a little bit further later in this chapter in verse 19. But in his analogy here concerning our left hand and our left hand it might represent our sinful nature, grasping for each of those extra dollars. Jesus says, don't let your left hand or your sinful nature know how generous you are with the money I've given you. Keep your giving in secret. Keep it separate. Don't let that sinful nature in to stop you from giving. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This, friends, is what security looks like. Our version of security shuns the idolatry of the world and doesn't fall for its lies. Instead, our motivation for giving generously is rooted in Christ. In response to his amazing gift of love for us, even while we still desire to squirrel away those extra dollars for ourselves. Moving on to prayer. Just as Jesus seemed to make a clear statement at the beginning of the chapter, be careful, so he makes another clear statement here at the beginning of verse 5, and when you pray. This is a clear call to all believers and disciples that his expectation of us is when we pray. Not if, but when. There is some instruction following for when we pray, so we need to be alert to this. However, but before we dive into that, I'd like to add a little warning or caution of my own, if I might be so bold. Praying, particularly shared corporate prayer in a community of believers, is one of the more transparent parts of our faith inside our community. If you're anything like me, you might be tempted as we look to what Jesus says about prayer to start thinking, perhaps not deliberately, but your mind might wander to, oh yes, yes, I remember when this person did that. Or, oh please, why isn't such and such here to hear this? They always do that and it's so annoying. Perhaps even, oh, I'm so glad I don't do that like this person does. Friends, if these thoughts come into your head, as they did for me, please repent and ask the Spirit to show you, to open your heart to what he would have you hear about prayer. Put those judgmental thoughts aside, then they're not of Christ. Don't be like the Pharisees. Instead, treat Jesus' words in this passage as if he's speaking directly to you, because he is. So let's look at this section on prayer. Again, it seems Jesus' primary concern is with our heart and our motivation when we pray. He gives two specific examples of what not to do. Firstly, motivation at heart. Firstly, he cautions against being like the hypocrites who pray to be seen by men. It seems a little crazy, and sometimes I almost wonder, well, really, you needed to tell us that? By definition, prayer is about a conversation between me and God. You need to warn us about impressing men. And of course, it turns out that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that we would be influenced by others and thus have a desire to please others and to impress them. And this would permeate all parts of our lives, including our prayer life. Yet again, we come back to the challenge of living a countercultural life as we pray. It's so easy to slip into the habit during public prayer of praying for the others in the room rather than focusing on our intimate relationship with Jesus. And in some ways and sometimes that's appropriate. We need to listen to others in corporate prayer, don't we? We need to listen to how they are praying and be appropriate in our response and how we add to this. We also need to consider how we're loving our brothers and sisters in our prayer as we pray corporately. We often need to be sensitive to their needs and their situation so that we can pray in such a way that loves and cares for them. So that's an important consideration to keep in mind. But this is slightly different to what Jesus is speaking about here. He's concerned with our motivation and our heart. The caution here is not based around how we care for others, but around whose approval we seek as we pray. Around whose approval we seek as we pray. It is an encouragement to examine our own heart, to ask who we seek to please as those words come from our mouth. The encouragement, of course, is to have an authentic, personal, prayer-based relationship with Jesus. Applying this to whatever context we find ourselves praying in, whether it's a public corporate prayer, or whether it's those prayer sessions behind closed doors. Being succinct and accurate with our prayers is the second point Jesus makes in verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. The picture Jesus is not trying to portray here is of God sitting impatiently while we pray, looking at his watch, hoping we'll finish soon because he has better things. Oh, That's not what he's saying, okay? Jesus loves nothing more than to hear our prayers. But as verse 8 goes on to say, he knows what we need before we ask him. We don't need to impress God with fancy words or long-winded prayers. In fact, we can't impress him. We are sinners who desperately need his forgiveness for salvation. What could we possibly do or say in our lives or in our prayer lives that might impress him? There's absolutely nothing. More so, the act of trying to pray with too many words is effectively denying the greatness and sovereignty of God. When we do this, or if we do this, we might as well be saying, God, I'm not sure that you've heard me, or I've impressed you enough to grant my wish. You might not have quite got it, so let me go over it again for you, just in case you just need some clarification here. And at the same time, I'll use some big words, so you might be impressed with my understanding of the scriptures, and then you might pour some of your favour on me. No. If we do this, we're missing the point. God already loves you. He knows your desires and your needs better than you do. He knows your motives. Even when we've been blinded by our own conformity to culture, he knows our motives. He knows why we're praying. Here's our cultural reality check. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So simply, come before him in humility on your knees and pray. This then is how you should pray. So we come to one of the best known passages of Scripture. In the interest of time, and also if I'm honest, because I don't think I can necessarily add anything here that hasn't already been said, I'd like to do something a little bit different. I'm going to read slowly a paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer from verse 9. The paraphrase is not mine, I stole it. But I think it puts this prayer really nicely into contemporary language that can help us look at this in a fresh way. As I read through, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and make these words a personal prayer as you hear them. I invite you to reflect on them as I pause and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through them. So I invite you to close your eyes now and move into an attitude of prayer. God, you are greater than anything this world has to offer. And I can't wait for you to come back and get us. But until that time comes, would you help me just to live my life day after day as if I'm walking hand in hand with you? God, I have a lot of needs and I have a lot of wants. Sometimes I get those things confused. Help me to trust you to meet my needs. And help me to be thankful when you give me those other things I want. God, I've blown it so many times today, and I'm sorry. Thank you for your forgiveness. I don't take it for granted. And God, as I start this day, I'm reminded that this world is filled with so many spiritual potholes. Please help me to walk in such a way that I won't stumble so much. And as I'm going through this day, God, help me to live my life in such a way that would bring you glory and honor. May the life that I live be a life of worship to you. Amen.